you're able to, please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. Psalm 5. For the director of music, for pipes, a psalm of David. Listen to my words, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but when I reflect upon my own prayer life, I think prayers can be all over the place. Whenever you sit down to pray, whenever you want to pray. For example, you can begin praying in praise. You might extol God for who he is, pray, thank him for who he is, but then you might shift gears towards lament, pouring out your heart in anguish. Your heart might be in agony, and you pour it out to the Lord. Conversely, you might begin a prayer in agony. You can barely talk, you can barely think, you can barely feel anything. You may begin in agony, but as you process things, you might pivot towards gratitude and end on a high note. You might be, in a good way, in a sense, complaining about the sins of other people. Okay, you see things on the TV, you see things in your family, in the community, in the church. You might be complaining about sins, like, God, why do you tolerate this? Why do you let this go on? You might be complaining about other people's sins, but then as you begin to humbly process that, you realize that you yourself are a broken sinner, and you start confessing to God and repenting of your own foolishness, and your own selfishness, your own waywardness. So in the psalm that we're looking at, David shifts gears a bit, as you may have picked up on. In the psalm, like every psalm, there's a lot that we can learn, a lot of different things of how we can pray, what to pray. But through it all, we see David shifting gears from high note to complaining to lamenting to calling, asking God to bring judgment upon the wicked, but also expressing gratitude for who God is and what God has done. And here's kind of the main gist, the main point of what I want to share today. It is good and appropriate to vent to the Lord, to process everything that you may be feeling to the Lord, the highs and lows, the in-betweens, the good, the bad, and the ugly. God can handle everything that you can throw at him. Everything that we can pray to him, he can handle it. But to frame all of our prayers this morning, I remind you and encourage you very simply, God hears us. Let's sing to him, and there's a whole lot in between for us to process. Okay, keep it more condensed, more simple. God hears, let's sing, there's a whole lot in between that we can process before the Lord. God hears us, let's sing, a lot in between. That's how the psalm opens, with God hearing us. The psalm ends with this call for us to sing together, and then there's a whole lot that David is processing on the in-between. So, let's walk through the psalm verse by verse and see what God has for us. Number one, verse one. There's no points to this sermon because it's kind of hard sometimes to parse apart a psalm. It's not as linear and logical as some New Testament letters where you can just easily find the flow of thought. You can kind of break it apart logically, 3 points. The psalm, it's just supposed to be received as the whole psalm, right? It's just this one song, this one prayer to the Lord. So we'll just walk through it verse by verse. Verse one, listen to my words, Lord, or Yahweh. It's God's covenant name there. Listen to my words, Yahweh. Consider my lament or my meditation. David here has a lot to say. He has a lot on his heart, but David doesn't want to just fume. He doesn't want to just vent his feelings into the air. David wants to process his thoughts. He wants to pour out his heart to Yahweh. And that is, when you think about it, when you boil it down, that is the essence of prayer. How would you define prayer? How would you describe prayer? It's God-directed expression. God-directed expression. That's what David is doing here. And David, he begins by double-checking, making sure that Yahweh is listening to him. He wants to make sure that God's ears are turned towards him. If you were at your job and you wanted to talk to your boss about a serious problem, let's say another coworker, you're having some very serious issues, very serious conflict and problems, you want to address it to your boss, your superior, you want to make sure that your boss is fully present, that your boss is there, focused on you, listening to you, not scrolling on Facebook, not looking at Instagram, not blaring loud music. You want your boss's full attention. I mean, that's true with everything, right? When you want to have a serious conversation with your spouse, your kids, you want their full attention. You want to make sure they're listening to you. So David asked God, listen to what I have to say, but also listen to what I don't have words for. Consider my meditation, my lament. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said, the great Baptist preacher from London in the late 1800s. He said, to paraphrase him, he said, there are two different kinds of prayer, two sorts of prayers, those expressed in words and the unuttered longings which abide as silent meditations. Sometimes in prayer, you know what to say, you know what you want to express, but there are other times, if you've lived long enough, where you may feel certain things in your heart, but you have no words for them. You're not quite sure what to say it, how to get it out of your system. But the point is, brothers and sisters, God hears what we say, but he also hears what we feel. He hears, and he can hear, right, audibly what we say, but he also hears our hearts, even when we may not be processing it verbally. As Romans 8:26 says, there are times in life when we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So God hears our hearts. The point is, God is able to hear what we say and what we feel. Text continues, verse 2. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Hear my cry for help. Lord, I need help. Hear my cry, my ask, my request for help. In some circles, it can be a shameful thing to ask for help. Like, for example, again, if you start a new job, it's always expected that the newcomer will ask some questions, right? Just to get lay of the land. But you may not want to ask too many questions, lest you come across as incompetent. You want to have some level of confidence in what you're doing, but while also being curious as well. If you're in a classroom, you may shy away from asking questions because you don't want your other classmates to view you as unintelligent, right? So when it comes to interacting with God, there is no shame whatsoever in asking for help. It is never shameful to do it. It's always appropriate. Because when you ask for divine help, when you ask God, please listen to my cry for help, Lord, I need help, I need you, as we sung about this morning, right? Lord, I need you. That is absolutely a sign of your weakness, a sign of your inability. Because you might come across people, when you're talking to them about religion, the Bible, Christianity, Jesus, they may say, yeah, Christianity is just a crutch for people. It's like, well, sure. I mean, in a sense, yeah, I'm weak. I'm messed up. I'm flawed. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Yes, Jesus is the one who upholds us, who uplifts us, who helps us in our time of need. It's not a bad thing to acknowledge that. So hear my cry for help. And also, when we acknowledge our weakness before the Lord, do you remember what Paul said about weakness? What did he say? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. In our weakness, God's power is made perfect. God's power is fully, clearly displayed when we are weak, when we are on our knees crying out to him. And that's what David does here. So practically speaking, for you, for your own prayer life, this is a wonderful, you may have heard this term before. Have you, breath prayer, have you ever heard that before? A breath prayer? That is simply a prayer you can utter in one breath. Because sometimes when you want to pray, you may think, I need to set apart 30 minutes of time in my day or even 10 minutes of my day to just get on my knees before God. That's also a great thing to do. But it's also appropriate and legitimate to just pray breath prayers, things that you just utter quickly. And by that I mean, what practically can I do? Lord, I need you. Lord, please help me. That's one of my recurring prayers I've been praying a lot lately. Lord, please help me. Please help us. Please help us as your people. Verse 3. In the morning, Lord, in the morning, Yahweh, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. I eagerly watch for you. What's one of the first things David does when he wakes up? One of the first things in the morning, he prays. It's not necessarily clear if that's the literal first thing he does, but one of the first things he does in the morning is pray to God. It's never inappropriate to pray. There's no inappropriate time to pray. As David said in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. Okay? Evening, morning, and noon, all the time. To paraphrase Deuteronomy 11, 19, talking about teaching God's word to your children, it's always appropriate to do that, but it's also appropriate to pray when you walk along the road, or for our purposes, when you're driving in the car, when you're sitting at home, when you lie down in your bed, and when you get up. It's always appropriate to teach God's word. It's always appropriate to pray God's word. But having said all that, there is something appropriate, and especially beneficial and special about praying in the beginning of the day, beginning the day in prayer. Why do I say that? Well, there's wisdom in first fruits, okay? You give God the first fruits of your money, right? When that check comes in, I guess it's automatically deposited nowadays, right? When that check comes in, you give God the first fruit, your tithe to the Lord. The first day of the week, the Lord's day, we set aside for the Lord. Give the first to God. And so it is similarly with your day. You give the first hour, the first 30 minutes, the first 5 minutes, the first minute of your day to the Lord in prayer. Because it sets the tone for the rest of the day. The kids may still come screaming in the room. You still may look on your phone at all the depressing news that you may be looking at. But when you set the tone of the day by talking to God, anchoring your soul in him, it sets the tone for the rest of the day. I return again to the wisdom of Spurgeon here. He said, "The morning watch anchors the soul so that it will not very readily drift far away from God during the day. He who rushes from his bed to his business without first spending time with God is as foolish as though he had not washed or dressed, and as unwise as one dashing to battle without arms or armor." All that to say, the morning time is more valuable than we think. So notice, verse 3, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice." David is declaring accurate theology here. God, you hear my voice. This is an interesting admission, because what did David just say in verse 1? What did David just ask God to do? Listen to me. So why here does he say, "You hear my voice"? If David knows God hears him, why does he ask God to hear him? Well, frankly, you and I do the same thing in our prayers when you think about it. God, I know you're gracious, but please be gracious to my kids. Lord, I know you're merciful. Please show mercy to me. We do the same thing. You acknowledge truth about who God is, but you ask God in a personal, specific way to manifest that goodness, to manifest that character to you personally. That's what David does here. Lastly, from verse 3, "In the morning I lay my request before you, and I wait expectantly." David orders his prayers, he brings his request to God, he pleads his case, and then what does he do? He waits with eagerness, with expectation. He wants God, he longs for God, he expects God to answer him. He looks forward to that. Does anybody know the name William Carey? He was a famous missionary to India in the late 1700s, early 1800s. William Carey is famous for saying, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Sometimes we may be caught up with the doing, right? Do a lot of things for God, pray to God, obey God, read the Bible, all this kind of, share the Bible, all this kind of stuff. Be holy, be pure, so on and so forth. We may get caught up doing things for God, which we ought to do, right? But I encourage you and remind you, prior to our doing, we should be praying for and expecting God to bless us, for God to empower us, for God to heal us, for God to forgive us. Because his grace comes first, and then we respond to that grace with our obedience, with our action, with our doing. And I have a pastor friend over the mountain that he begins most every service by saying, "We're believing this morning that God is going to touch, he's going to bless, he's going to deliver, he's going to help." We look forward this morning to God blessing us in our service today. And I think that's a great attitude to have. We're not just coming so that we can bless one another. We come, we gather as God's people, expecting God to bless us. That's not presumptuous. That's not arrogant. But that is, we're just declaring and reminding God about what he said and what he wants to do. He wants to fill us up with his love, his mercy, his truth, his encouragement. He wants to challenge us. He wants for us to grow in Christ. So we come expectant, longing, eager, awaiting God to show up. You may not always feel it, right? But God nonetheless wants to do it and has promised to do it. Now, verses 4 to 6, this is where David shifts gears a bit. The tone of the psalm shifts. Look at verses 4 and 6. 4 to 6. You aren't a God who's pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome, or evil cannot dwell with you. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, Lord, you detest. The culture at large will readily affirm verses 1 to 3. God, please listen to me. God, I know you listen to me. God, hear my cry for help, right? A lot of secular people might pray that in the times of desperation. Usually, I'm thinking of the classic students taking tests, right? Even atheists will start to pray on bended knee for God to help them during a test when they have not prepared. But verses 4 to 6 here and verse 9 and 10, this is where non-Christians will resist what's being said. Because simply put, what David is praying here is, David's prayer here tells us that God is holy. That is what David is ultimately saying. God, you are holy. You do not delight in wickedness. You are not pleased with it. Evil cannot dwell with you. Evil cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Okay, these are strong words for us to hear. On the converse, think about it for a moment. God welcomes those who are morally pure. Okay? Who does God welcome to his presence? Those who are perfect. Those who are morally pure. Those who are righteous. Those who speak the truth in love instead of lies. Those who take pleasure in giving their life for the good of others instead of those who are bloodthirsty, lustful for their own enrichment. And the immediate evident problem in this psalm is this. Who meets these standards? Because even David, he himself is guilty of these things. Okay, you know David's life, you know the notable flagrant sins that he has committed. He has committed atrocious acts of wickedness, bloodthirsty, remember the murder of Uriah, destroying those who tell lies, David lied, right? All this kind of stuff. David himself is guilty here. So, and even for us, you measure yourself against these standards, none of us are perfect. None of us can be welcomed. What hope is there for us? Why should God listen to us then? Verse 7 is the key. But I, by your great love, in the multitude of your mercy, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. How is David able to come into God's house? Somebody tell me. How is David able to go into God's house? How is David able to pray? By God's great love. The Hebrew word there is the word hesed. You may have heard that before. If you don't, that's a great, you don't need to know all the Hebrew, Bible, or Greek, New Testament, that's fine. But hesed is one of those recurring words that comes up a lot in the Old Testament. And hesed isn't just sentimental love. This is God's covenant, deep, abiding, abounding, blessing love that never fails. And that's what is being said here. By your great hesed, by your great loving kindness. As one translation says, in the multitude of your mercy, I can come before you. Not because I'm good enough, not because I'm clean enough, not because of my good works, by your love alone, I can pray and you listen to me. Proverbs 16, verse 6 tells us that through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. And from the New Testament, connect some New Testament theology with what's going on here. Whose love and whose faithfulness accomplishes for us what this is ultimately aiming at? Whose love and whose faithfulness enables us to go before the Father whenever we want to with whatever is on our hearts? The love of Jesus, the faithfulness of Jesus. Because Jesus perfectly obeyed, because Jesus perfectly loved his Father and loves his people, because of his selfless sacrifice on our behalf, because our sins have been paid for, all the things that Jesus did for us on the cross through his resurrection, because of Jesus, we can have access to the throne room of God. Because of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, we can pray to the Father whenever we want, about whatever we want. But when we pray, this is key, when we pray, we must be careful to do so with reverence, in humility. Yes, God is familial. Yes, he is close to you. But let's not forget that God is the King, that God is holy, that he is righteous, he is just. And we should approach him with fear and trembling, but also with confidence and joy, right? Both of those things in tandem. Remember who we're talking to when we pray. Verse 8. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. This is the first request in the psalm, apart from what he first said in verse 1. Right? Hear my voice, hear my cry for help, hear my words. Okay, that was a request. But here, this is the first direct request, if you will. Lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. How often do you pray this prayer in your own prayer life? Lord, help me to walk in your ways. Help me to obey you. Help me to walk in the right path that you want me to. Help me to follow your word. And how often do we pray that? You may pray for strength, for encouragement, for uplifting, right? All good things to pray for. But how often do we pray, Lord, please lead me in the righteous path. Help me to follow you. Help me to obey you. But David's problem, the thing that's kind of plaguing his soul here, is he's surrounded by people, surrounded by enemies who are deterring him, discouraging him by their speech. And think about it. When you surround yourself with other Christians, with good voices, uplifting voices, they can encourage you to pursue the Lord, to honor the Lord, to be obedient, to be faithful when it gets hard, right? I know you don't want to serve the Lord. I know it's discouraging, but stay rooted in God's word. God's grace is true, right? We surround ourselves with Christians who can speak good words to one another. But on the converse, when you are surrounded by words that constantly slander you, that mock the Lord, that mock your own righteousness, your own way of life, your own pursuit of the Lord, it can be discouraging. And a lot of people give up because of that. When you surround yourself with bad voices, bad peer pressure, if you will, that's what David is facing. Because in verse 9, he talks about the fruit of these enemies around him, right? Verse 8, because of my enemies, and then verse 9, what are they doing? What's marking them? Verse 9, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies. You talk about vivid imagery here. I mean, their throat is an open grave. I mean, it's so vivid, so direct and clear. And frankly, that verse, that phrase, that is quoted in Romans chapter 3, verse 13. In Romans 3, I just have to read it there so you're familiar with it. Because remember, the Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. So in Romans chapter 3, what's going on there? God is basically saying, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with people, right? Romans 3, verses 10. As it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one person. There is no one who understands. No one seeks after God. All people have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then verse 13, their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Then it goes on, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Okay, what's one of the big problems with humanity? What's going on with the mouth, right? And the Bible clearly addresses the issue of the tongue, the importance of restraining it, using it for God's purposes. And David is being assaulted, surrounded by people who are speaking lies, discouragement, wickedness, malice. Throats are open graves. Their speech stinks. It is filthy. It's putrid to be around, discouraging him. So what does he pray for? Verse 10, declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. David's prayer for justice isn't motivated by personal offense. David isn't saying, hey, I don't like those people. They're annoying me, so get rid of them. You know, shoo fly, I don't like them. No, the central problem is in verse 10, the very end. They have rebelled against you. These people are rebelling, slandering, turning their backs against God. And Scripture is clear. If you persist in wickedness, if you are obstinate, if you are unrepentant, you choose your own destiny. Psalm chapter 1. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And if this verse sounds hard to pray, right, these words for justice to be brought to people who are wicked, that's frankly what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. What's the line in the Lord's Prayer I'm thinking of? Thy will be done. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What are you asking God for there? May your peace and your justice come upon earth as it is in heaven. Right? Everybody wants peace, right? Wonderful. But do you want God's justice to come? Do you want God's justice, God to enact his justice, his righteousness upon the earth? It could be a hard thing to pray, but it is what we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, quick footnote. If you want to chat more about what's known as the imprecatory psalms, imprecatory basically meaning how do you deal with these psalms and these verses that ask God to destroy people? Like, I thought we're supposed to ask God to save people. If you want to talk about that more, happy to do that more in depth and point you to good resources. It's just not enough time this morning to address that in depth. There are some other psalms that's the whole theme is that. So we can look at that at another time. Wrap it up. Two verses. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. David, again, shifts gears here. Wraps it up in a nice bow, if you will, for us to receive. David encourages God's people to be glad in God. Be glad in God. Don't just feel happy and bubbly about God on the inside. What does he say? Declare that delight by singing. Okay? Singing is a command from God. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. It is a good thing to do. And that's why I found this, I think I was reading a blog article or something from another pastor, but they were saying that there are three beautiful sounds that any pastor loves to hear, but that also it's a good sign of a healthy church, if you will. It's one, the sound of pages turning in the Bible, and it's a beautiful sound to hear. Number two is the sound of children making a bunch of noise, right? And then three is the sound of God's people singing loudly, maybe to the point where you need to plug your ears. Hopefully, not because the music is too loud from the front. We're still trying to fine-tune that here, make it better here. But ideally, it's so loud because everybody in the congregation is just belting it out. And that's a beautiful thing to do, right? So I know sometimes, again, I'm guilty of this, right? You grew up in the context where a song comes on, it's maybe not your favorite song, so you kind of stand there, your arms crossed, and you kind of just, with a browed lip, you start, fussing internally. I don't like that song. I don't like that singer, whatever. We need to get rid of that attitude, right? Sing loud to the Lord. Sing delight. Declare your delight and joy to the Lord, because you're not singing ultimately for other people. You kind of are. You're singing for God. Let's do that in obedience to him. But again, tangent there. Verse 12, wrap it up. Surely, Yahweh, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. For it is you who blesses the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Once again, David's request is rooted in theology. God, I know you're the one from whom all blessings flow, but God, please bless us. God, I know you protect your people, but please protect us. And that's how he concludes the psalm. So brothers and sisters, God hears us. Let's sing. And it's okay to process everything in between those two things. There may be a lot weighing heavy on your heart. There's a lot to be grateful for. But let's remember, God hears us. Let's sing. And let's process all in between those two things. This is God's word from Psalm 5, verses 0 to 12. Let me pray, then we'll conclude with our doxology by singing to him in a final benediction. Father, we know that you hear us, but we ask that you'll please hear our prayers. We know that you are our helper, but we ask for you to help us. We know that you show mercy, but would you please show mercy to us? We know that you are loving. Will you please show your love to us? We know ultimately the greatest demonstration of love is through what we just celebrated this Christmas season, by you sending your Son into the world. Help us to be grateful for that gift of salvation. Help us to share that grace, that love with others. And Father, help us to declare our delight, our joy in you by singing. Help us to be a people that sing, not just to be a people that knows the Bible, not just to be a people that is smart with doctrine, but help us to be a people that loves you and declares that love through song. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.